Scripture reading for this evening is from Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money.
Good to be with you again this evening. The gospel is unstoppable. We know that through nearly 2,000 years, man has tried to stop the gospel, but simply has failed to do so. All of the attempts to ruin the gospel of Christ, to add to it and take away from it, and to utterly destroy it, has failed. And in Acts chapter 8, we have a great example of that. We see that one who would eventually champion the gospel of Christ was trying to destroy it. That is, of course, Saul. He was trying to not only destroy the gospel, but thereby destroy the church, the people of God, this new and living way that he, of course, objected to. And so open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, and let's read a little bit from this particular chapter. Acts chapter 8, and we notice beginning at verse 1, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution." That is, of course, the execution of Stephen. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him, they saw the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits cried out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. And now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.' And now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This is, of course, a very familiar text to most of us. And for just a few minutes, I want to look at some of the things, particularly that Simon saw in this context in which we just read. It is a great story of conversion, first of all of the Samaritans, of those who heard, of course, Philip preach. But then particularly this man, Simon. And it reminds us that the gospel is powerful enough to prick any heart. That it really doesn't matter how hard a heart is, the gospel can soften that heart. We sometimes have a tendency to prejudge and determine that the gospel should be preached to this person or that person, but not to the person over there. But the fact of the matter is, everybody deserves to hear the gospel at least once. And the gospel can get the job done. It doesn't mean that everyone who hears the gospel is going to be converted, because at the end of the day, it's up to the individual who hears the gospel. But I'm saying potentially the gospel can soften any heart. And certainly this man Simon, who was a sorcerer, a magician, if you will, he certainly is a great example of this. So let's look at a few things that Simon saw. We want to look at four things that he saw. The first thing that he saw was that the kingdom has come. You notice as Philip goes down there and he preaches the gospel to these individuals, that certainly the kingdom was a real part of the message that he preached. He preached to them about the kingdom of God, the great kingdom coming, that the kingdom was established. Now, it doesn't say exactly what he said with regard to the kingdom. It just says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. But now, when you hear that, where do you think that Philip preached? The good news about the kingdom. We talked this morning, just in passing, about premillennialism and their false ideas of the resurrection. The fact of the matter is, their whole program is false. Every aspect of their doctrine, just about, is false. And most of the things that they teach have become familiar with most Americans. It's spread abroad so much. Even those who aren't necessarily all that religiously inclined have heard of the Antichrist and have heard of the seven-year tribulation and all those kind of things, the rapture that we made mention of this morning, the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ here on earth. And really, when you begin to really investigate premillennialism, it gets very deep and somewhat complicated. But I was told a long time ago, I believe it was Lewis Willis who made the statement with regard to premillennialism, if you just stick with the kingdom and you get them to try to answer their false doctrine with regard to the kingdom, you really don't have to go anywhere else. And it is true. It gets very complicated. But what's not complicated is the fact that Jesus came to establish a kingdom and he did the very thing that he came to do. Premillennialism, of course, says that the kingdom was postponed. So they don't believe the kingdom has come yet, but he's going to come back, Jesus, that is, and set up the kingdom here on earth at a particular time in the future. But that's to deny that the kingdom is here. And if you can show, if you can prove that the kingdom is here, then really all the other complications with regard to premillennialism will simply collapse and crumble. And it's a rather easy thing to do. The Bible clearly teaches that the kingdom has come. Again, getting back to our text in Acts chapter 8, what do you think when it says here that Philip, that he preached the good news about the kingdom? You think that good news for a moment was telling those people in Samaria, guess what? God is going to establish a kingdom. It's going to be a great kingdom. You won't be a part of it. It's going to be established in a couple of thousand years, but it's great news. That doesn't sound like great news to me. That wouldn't be good news at all. No, Philip obviously preached that the kingdom was here, and he was trying to get them to be a part of this great kingdom. And there is much evidence that the kingdom is here. There are a few simple passages that we usually look at, and it gets the job done. When you turn over to Mark, the 9th chapter, and look at verse 1, it says, "And he said to them," that is Christ, "said to them, truly I say unto you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." You don't have to look at any other passage, really. Jesus is talking to a group of people and telling them, some of you will not die until the kingdom come with power. And so obviously, all of those people to whom Jesus spoke, they're all dead. They've been dead for a long time, and so the kingdom must be here. Or Jesus lied about that. And who is willing to say that Jesus lied about that? Jesus was absolutely right. You remember in the passage we had on the screen this morning in Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 13 it says, "And he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." And so the kingdom is here. There's no question the kingdom is here. How can you be transferred or translated into something that doesn't exist? Way back in the first century, Paul said to the saints at Colossae, "You have been transferred into the kingdom. It must be here." And Simon, in Acts chapter 8, he saw that. And the truth of the matter is, if you want to be in heaven after a while, you have to be in the kingdom here on earth. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 24, "Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father." So you have to be in the kingdom. If you're going to be delivered up to the Father, if you're going to be delivered up into heaven, you have to be in the kingdom now. If you're outside of the kingdom, you won't be delivered up to the Father. And of course, as we saw even this morning, there's only two places to spend eternity, either heaven or hell. Simon saw that the kingdom is here. Many people need to see that in the religious world today. And even those who aren't religiously inclined need to understand about the kingdom because they must get into it in order to be saved. But there's something else that Simon saw. He saw that baptism was necessary for salvation. Did you notice that in Acts chapter 8? It says again, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And then verse 13, "Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip." Why was Simon baptized? Obviously, now Philip, often as we often point out in the latter part of chapter 8, Philip simply preached Christ to these individuals. He preached Jesus, who was the center or the theme of the gospel. And all of a sudden, we find next that these individuals were being baptized, both men and women, and then even Simon himself believed and was baptized. Well, we're not surprised by that if we know our Bibles. Of course, Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's exactly what happened to Simon the sorcerer. He saw, having heard this gospel sermon preached by Philip, he saw that if he was going to be saved, he had to believe in Jesus and he had to be baptized. Oh, how people today need to see what Simon saw. There is denomination after denomination who deny the necessity of baptism, even though this Bible tells us that it's in baptism that our sins are forgiven, Acts 2 at verse 38. Even though it is baptism that puts us into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. Even though it's baptism that saves us, 1 Peter 3 at verse 21. And the list goes on and on. We could refer to so many different passages that emphasize the absolute necessity of baptism. Still, people can't see what Simon saw. People continue, persist to teach. All you have to have is faith, mental assent. That's all you need. You believe in Jesus, you're going to be saved. Baptism is a work, and we're not saved by works and all of that rhetoric that we hear coming out of religious circles. Still, Simon saw, way back in the first century, he had to believe, but also He had to be baptized. And he did that. I would that people would see what he saw. But there's a third thing that he saw very quickly that we see in this context. He saw that a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit was given through and by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Here at verse 14, it says, "And now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, right here, we understand that he's talking about a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, because there's other passages that teach us that the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, dwells in all of us. Romans chapter 8 makes that clear. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, Paul says, we're none of his. And these individuals, they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, so clearly they belong to Christ. They had the Spirit to some extent. But what they didn't have was a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on them from that standpoint, even though they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And so the apostles had to come, Peter and John, all the way from Jerusalem, to lay hands on them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon saw that. He took knowledge. He took note of that. He was aware of that. And of course, we'll see, he wanted to have that same power. But notice, it says it specifically down at verse 18. "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Isn't it clear from this passage of Scripture that that miraculous element of the Holy Spirit came in the first century through the laying on of the apostles' hands? The question is always asked with regard to this chapter by faithful gospel preachers: why did Peter and John have to come all the way from Jerusalem to lay hands on them and give them the Holy Spirit? Why, pray tell, didn't Philip do it? He had miraculous power. We read earlier in the chapter in passing how that he performed miraculous signs and wonders. They saw that and they were impressed by that. In fact, they immediately, that is the Samaritans, they immediately recognized the real thing. They had been tricked. They had been bewitched, the King James says, by the magic of the sorcerer, Simon. But when they saw the real thing, they immediately saw the difference. And there's a lot of people who need to see that. But the point of it is, Philip, of course, then he had miraculous power, and he demonstrated all these signs and wonders. If he had this miraculous power, why didn't he just give them the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit? That's the question. And the only right answer is that he couldn't. Is there anyone here tonight who would conclude, well, he could have if he wanted to? He just didn't want to. He wanted to keep all that to himself. That's not the character of Philip. And Simon knew that wasn't the situation. Simon assessed the situation, and he came to the right conclusion. He saw that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given. Now, the end result of that, the conclusion of it all, is that if the Holy Spirit was given, the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, then when the last apostle died, or the last person on whom they laid hands died, then the miraculous would die out. Which means we're no longer living in the miraculous age today. And I have pointed out many times before, that's blasphemous to a lot of evangelicals and other Pentecostals and others who still believe that they have miraculous powers, but they don't. People are being deceived about that. And the truth of the matter is, in all of the history of mankind, there's only a sliver of period of time when mankind had miraculous powers. Only in that apostolic age, about 60-year period of time, in all of human history. And I point that out because some people think, well, you don't believe in the power of God. You mean only in that little period of time of 60 years or so, God had power? Did he not have power in the Old Testament? Of course, we know he did. He's a supernatural God, and certainly he demonstrated that by miracles in the Old Testament. But it wasn't like it was during this 60-year period of time when individuals could perform all kind of miraculous things, like even raising the dead or speaking in tongues and having supernatural knowledge and interpreting tongues and all of those things. All of that existed for just those few years. And yet throughout the history of humanity in the world and throughout eternity, God has been a supernatural God. Fact of the matter is, miracles served a particular purpose for a particular time. To reveal the Word of God and confirm the Word of God in the absence of the written Word. And when all of that came to be and was fulfilled, finally, the miraculous ended. And it makes perfect sense with regard to what we're reading right here in Acts chapter 8. That power, it didn't just come just because you were baptized in the name of Jesus. We know that because the Samaritans were baptized in the name of Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They were converted. But they didn't have the miraculous power. The apostles had to lay hands on them. Simon saw that, and he wanted that. And people need to see that today. It's a shame that so many people are deceived and led astray because of their belief in miracles today. They let their leaders, their preachers and pastors deceive them and even rob them of finances over the miraculous. And that's a sad thing. They need to see what Simon saw. Now, as we look at the rest of this, and we could go deeper into that, but the final point is that Simon saw that he could fall from grace. Isn't that something else that the world needs to see, that the religious world needs to see? Isn't it the case that so many people are led astray today? In fact, many people just live their life the way they want to live it, thinking that they are Christians and that they are okay because they believe in Jesus and that's all that's necessary. It doesn't really matter how they live their life. And their leaders, as they are growing up, they're preaching and teaching this idea that it's impossible to fall from grace, and they have this in their mind, whether they formulate it or not and think, well, you know, I could just do whatever I want to. And, you know, most people who are Calvinistic or who believe in once saved, always saved, if you want to know the truth about it, most of them are pretty good, morally upright people. But I can guarantee you that some people sitting in comfortable pews like the ones that you're sitting in, they hear this idea that it really doesn't matter how you live your life. It's all been predetermined and you can't lose your salvation. That's going to have an impact on a lot of people. And you see it in the world. A lot of people just live their life anyway. They think they're okay. They're a Christian. And there's nothing that can cause them to lose their salvation. Well, Simon saw differently in this text, because he allows greed to overtake him. Now, let me just make this point very quickly. There are some people, this passage of Scripture is so plain that the only way sometimes the Calvinists can attack this passage is to say that Simon wasn't converted in the first place. The problem with that is the passage says that he believed and was baptized. Luke wrote that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're ever going to conclude that we have to dismiss this particular part of the passage, you have to take that up with the Holy Spirit. Well, he really didn't believe. The Holy Spirit said he did. I'm going to side with the Holy Spirit. How about you? The Holy Spirit said that he believed. And being baptized, he continued with Philip. Jesus said, if you believe and you are baptized, you shall be saved. So we know that he was saved. He was really, truly converted. But he let greed get into his heart. He's noticing these miracles that are being performed. He's noticing that there's something special about the apostles, and it was. They had the signs of an apostle, the ability to transfer miraculous power. And he could remember how there was a time not all that long ago when he was the important one. He was the one, how did they put it here? This man is the power of God that is called great. He heard that. He loved to be called great. He wanted to be set apart from the standpoint of prestige. He wanted to be one of the few that could transfer this miraculous power. So he offered them money. And of course, he was rebuked by Peter. He said, "Give me this power also, so that on anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Why? For your heart is not right before God." That means he fell. His heart was right with God. I don't care how long or short of a period of time it was. When he came out of the waters of baptism and his sins were washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, his heart was right with God. Soon thereafter, he allowed this greed again to get the best of him, and he fell. Now he has to repent, and he has to ask God, pray God, that is, ask God for forgiveness. He certainly saw he could fall from grace. In fact, his words make it clear that he realized now that he needed some help. At verse 23, it says, "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." He knew something was wrong. He had fallen. The fact of the matter is, we can all fall. It doesn't matter who we are. We can fall from grace. And passage after passage, we'll not do it tonight, but passage after passage, first of all, tells us directly that we can fall from grace. Many passages, get out of concordance and see how many passages talk about the idea of fall. Just look up the word fall and see how many verses make reference to the child of God falling. But not only do we have direct reference to that, specific statements in regard to that, we have Bible example after Bible example of individuals actually falling. And it leaves no doubt but that we can fall from grace. No wonder Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, "Take heed lest you fall." Why, pray tell, would he say that if it was impossible to fall? But he said it. And it's something we all need to take heed to. Take heed lest you fall, because you can fall from grace. Simon saw that. I hope we see that and will work diligently so that we don't fall from grace. We don't have to fall. The gospel is the power of God that can keep us from falling, Jude said in his epistle. But we have to live by it, and we should be aware. Put on the armor of God and be aware that the devil is going to attack us, and do everything we can not to fall. So four things that Simon saw. Those are four things. All of those things are things that many people need to see today. I hope they do. I hope we see what is applicable to us. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't believed and been baptized. Or maybe you have believed, but you haven't been baptized. Do something about that. See what Simon saw. You need to obey the gospel of Christ. See what all of those folks in Samaria who obeyed the gospel saw. They believed, both men and women, and were baptized. Why don't you do the same thing? If you want to get into the kingdom, you must. And remember, that kingdom is going to be delivered up to God the Father. If you want to be a part of it, obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.